good morning and welcome again. Excited to be here again this morning and to welcome you. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in our second week in our discipleship series. And if you weren't here last week, let me just kind of bring you up to speed. Looking at this idea of discipleship being something that doesn't just happen in a classroom or just on Sunday mornings at church, but rather, as you heard again in the video, and a shout out to youth pastors and former youth pastors, me being one myself, I love them. And we want to look at discipleship, like Jeff said to us in the video, how do we do that in the everyday stuff of life? That's really what my heart is, and that is really what this series is helping us to kind of focus on. And so last week we looked at discipleship. We said that it kind of exists within two axes, so that there was a vertical and a horizontal. This vertical axis in our discipleship is that kind of intellectual pursuit that we are called as followers of Jesus to grow, to learn, to study, to be in the Word, and to feed ourselves. That was kind of our big takeaway last week, was looking at this idea of we need to feed ourselves. If we want to grow along that wheel that we looked at to say, if I feel that I'm a spiritual child or adult or wherever you are on that wheel, that really the big difference as we grow along that, especially in those earlier years of faith, is this idea of being able to feed ourselves. And so this morning, as we come together for this second week, we're going to look at that second axis of discipleship. And if you've got sermon notes in the bulletins, you're welcome to pull those out. You're welcome to follow along and engage with the message this morning. But we want to look at horizontal discipleship, because I don't think it's simply enough for us to learn. We need to live it out as well. We need to live out our faith in Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. Let's pray this morning. Lord, it's my prayer that these would all be your words, that you would speak through your servant, and that because of your word this morning, we would leave a changed people. It is so good this morning to be your church gathered, to come together as brothers and sisters, to know what it means to engage and experience true family, to know that wherever we are at in this journey, we're not alone. And so I pray that as we look at your word, Lord, and as we look at how that applies to our own discipleship lived out horizontally this morning, I pray that as we go from here as a changed people, that you would use us, Lord, to make a difference in the lives of people whom we love, whom we care for, who we call family, friends, and neighbors. And so speak to us, Lord, this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we get started this morning, what I want to look at firstly is, in your notes again, point number one, is we need to look at making disciples. Last week we spent some time in the book of Ephesians, which really is one of those, really the gospel-saturated books in the Bible. I hope that perhaps if that was kind of your takeaway last week, that you spend some time in devotions going through the book of Ephesians and just kind of immersing yourself in Paul's words to the Ephesians. And like I said last week, how fitting they are and how true they are for us in our church context, for us in 2017, as much as they were when they were originally written. You see, the book of Ephesians has such a rich gospel theology, likely one of the most, if not the clearest, explanations of what the gospel is, this power of God for the salvation of our entire lives. That it's not just for the salvation once and done, but that it is the salvation of our entire lives as we continue to grow into Christ, who is the head in every respect, as Paul says in Ephesians. Last week we said that the discipleship must be anchored in both the gospel and in the gospels. And so if last week we looked at how do we anchor our discipleship in the gospel, in this good news of Jesus as it applies to our lives, to the salvation of our souls for our entire lives, this week I want us to go back into the gospels. I want us to look at how Jesus did discipleship in the everyday stuff of life. I want to go back first, though, to the passage that kind of launched this entire series that we looked at. Dale spoke on at the end of Matthew, saying, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am always with you to the very end of the age." What we need to understand from this passage when we look at it is that Jesus is not really concerned here for his people to just make a decision for him. That when we look at this passage in Matthew, Jesus isn't concerned with people simply making a decision. I don't think Jesus just wants deciders. You could even go as far as maybe saying, I don't even know in this text if Jesus wants Christians. What he does want is disciples. Because if you're scratching your head maybe a bit right now, get to the book of Acts chapter 11, 26, because this is actually where we first begin to hear that term Christian applied to followers of Jesus. Verse 26 says, "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." And so what I think the heart of Jesus is in that part of Matthew's gospel, and as we look at our lives, is his concern first and foremost, and his call and his mission and his desire is for disciples. His desire is for those who not only believe in Jesus, but live like him too. And so where I want to spend some time this morning looking at is, if you have your Bibles, turn them on or open them. Either way, we want to spend some time in Mark, chapter 9 and 10. Specifically, kind of starting at verse 30 in Mark chapter 9. And if you're familiar at all with these two passages in the Gospel of Mark, if you were to kind of go a quick overview on them and look at the kind of the bolded headings that you look through in the scriptures, you might get a little concerned and confused as to what would these passages have to do with discipleship. These are the chapters that speak of Jesus' foretelling of his death and resurrection two times. They speak of sin. They speak of marriage and divorce. And then there's that famous passage that many of us know that speaks of, "Let the little children come to me." And a whole bunch of other things as well. So what in the world does Mark chapter 9 and 10 have to do with horizontal discipleship as it applies to us as we look at living that out in our lives in 2017? And what I think is significant about these two chapters is not what Jesus is speaking about to his disciples, but rather how. Because contained in these two chapters is the roadmap for horizontal discipleship that I think Jesus is referencing back to that he spoke of in Matthew 28:19. And in that famous Great Commission passage, there's some scholarly debate going on as to whether or not when Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations," whether or not that is in the context of as you are going, whether or not that is simply just a command to go. And so reading some commentaries throughout the preparation of this passage, I had commentaries kind of arguing both sides of the coin when it comes to what does it mean, this word "go." What is the context? What is the original Greek intention of it? And what I didn't notice in as much of these commentaries as I was reading was there's a lot of debate going on as regards to this word "go," but nobody disagrees with the fact of making disciples. There may be a lot of back and forth banter as regards to is it go or is it as you are going, but everyone's clear that we're called to make disciples. So let's look at these two chapters this morning and kind of take a look at it from 35,000 feet. Verse 30 says this: "They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples." You see, we begin to see here that what Jesus saw as first of foremost importance was to take time to teach his disciples. To take time away to the point of not even wanting others to know where they were so that he could have their undivided attention. To gather them around him and to speak into their lives, to give them instruction, to pray with them, to love them, and to journey with them. We see it as well in verses 33 and 34 as we continue to follow Jesus along the road. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. And so Jesus here is teaching his disciples along the road. As they're journeying together, because the reality is, as much of the mode of transportation for Jesus and his disciples was walking. They went anywhere. If they went anywhere, they walked. And so for Jesus, he takes these opportunities along the road. For them, for the disciples in Jesus, this was their routine. You could say that this was their 9-to-5. This was their everyday as they journeyed from city to city to city along the road. And so that leaves me with a question this morning to ask us as we go into this: where is the majority of your time spent? It's likely with people. It's likely with people. We surround ourselves and our lives with people. And it's here as well in chapter 9, verses 35 to 37, where we read Jesus taking some time to be again with people, and in this case, with children. And we'll pick up that passage a little bit later in our sermon this morning. But as Jesus continues to walk this road from city to city to city, he teaches, he trains, he equips, he loves, he rebukes, he corrects. And we pick it up here in chapter 10, verse 1. "Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them." As crowds surrounded Jesus, what does he do? He teaches them. As crowds of people continue to come to hear this rabbi, to hear this teacher, they continue to hear, and he continues to teach. In our lives, we will come across situations that we need to look at as either are they an inconvenience or an opportunity. As Jesus is surrounded by people, he sees this as an opportunity to teach. And yes, there were times where Jesus withdrew. Jesus found times where he needed to have solitude and a place of being able to just rest and spend time with his Father. But for much of it, even in those moments of being surrounded by crowds, he points the people to the heart of his Father. Jesus points those around him to the heart of his Father. And I'm just astounded at how many times this takes place in the Gospels. As you read them, you begin to see story after story of Jesus pouring his heart out into his followers, into his disciples. There's a great passage in Mark 10 here, verses 46 to 52, of the interaction of a blind man named Bartimaeus. "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And so they called the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received sight and followed Jesus along the road. I never caught the last sentence of this scripture until I pored over it as I was preparing. What does Jesus say to Bartimaeus? He says, "Go." He tells him to go. Go. Leave. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He didn't want to leave. I mean, if you had such a life-changing encounter to where you received healing, miracle, would you leave? Would you just go? "Thanks, Jesus. We're good." No. You'd stay. You'd follow. This man's healed you. This man has given you sight. And I love that Jesus, "Go." And Bartimaeus says, "No, I want to follow you. I want to follow you, Jesus." For us, if we've experienced that life-changing power, do we just leave? Do we just go? Or do we follow him? I mean, that's my story. The moment I surrendered my life to Jesus, I wasn't going to turn my back on him. We sung that just moments ago. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Bartimaeus got it. He's like, I want to follow. I'm not going to turn back. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, along the road. And so as Jesus teaches those who come alongside him along the road because of these powerful encounters with him, I think that's the image that I want us to see as we live out our faith along the road as well. If we've encountered Jesus, if we've surrendered our life to him, if we have that power from him, then we, as we journey along the road, need as well to make known of his goodness. And this morning, as we look at this idea of a horizontal discipleship, following Jesus in the everyday stuff of life, I want to look at two core areas where I think I see us living this out in 2017. And the first is this: it's family discipleship. For many of us, one of the two greatest amounts of time that we will spend focusing our energy is in our family. Now, this doesn't just have to mean parents and kids, because I understand that for many of us, family looks very different. And if you don't have kids, then for you, family is this. Family is those whom you spend a great deal of time with, either at work or in your hobbies, at leisure, whatever it is. We all have family. But for those of us who are parents, grandparents, I think that we need to start making disciples with those who share our last name. I think that's where it needs to start. So if you're a parent this morning, if you're a grandparent this morning, how do you make disciples at home? It's where we see again Jesus sitting down and taking time to teach his disciples. And this time emphasizing the significance that children play in the kingdom. Verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and a servant of all." And he took the child whom he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whomever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Let me suggest for us this morning three ways where we can live out horizontally our life as disciples at home. And the first is this: be a disciple. Making disciples at home starts with us being a disciple of Christ. Speaking to your, sending your kids, to just Christian school, or maybe just to a Christian camp, or even just putting them in Sunday school is not going to be enough to guarantee they become a disciple. It's good, don't hear me wrong, but it's not going to be enough. What we hope for our children ultimately is that they pursue Jesus. But first, it needs to be real for us. We need to live out our lives as disciples. But hear me when I say this, I am no professional. I am a father who fails time and time again. This stuff is tough. It is difficult to be a disciple every day in front of your kids, in front of your grandkids. Because I know I don't always say the right thing. I know I get frustrated. I know I don't do what Jesus would love for me to do, but it is grace that he offers in abundance to sustain me. And if you're struggling this morning with living out your life as a disciple in front of your kids or your grandkids, there's grace. There is more than enough grace to carry you through in this journey. Because then there's those shining moments in your life when Jesus shows up in the ordinary and the everyday, and it gives you that encouragement to know that he is working through you. Yesterday, I was just sitting on the couch. The window was open, and my daughter was there with one of her friends, next-door neighbor, and they're having this deep theological conversation in regards to how does one be a Christian, and how does one believe in Santa Claus? They're six. And so they're having this theological conversation being like, okay, well, do you believe in God? Yes. Well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Santa Claus. Okay. Well, I do believe in Santa Claus, but I do also believe in God. And well, can you be a Christian and believe in Santa Claus? Well, I do believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in Santa Claus. Great theological conversation for six-year-olds to have, right? And then the conversation shifts. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Well, we don't celebrate Christmas because of Santa Claus. We celebrate Christmas because it's the birth of Jesus. And we give presents because God gave us the greatest present, Jesus. And then the conversation shifts to Easter. And now it's not about the Easter bunny. No, it's about the resurrection of Jesus. And this little theological conversation is happening on my front porch, and I am just face to the screen trying to listen to every word that is being said out there. I am just overjoyed because I know I'm not the perfect father, but there are just those shining moments where Jesus shows up in our kids and we just give him the praise for the work that is happening through the church as we seek to raise disciples along the road in the everyday stuff of life. Second, as you go. Again, one of the key scriptures we looked at last week is Deuteronomy 6, this idea that we are to teach in every way, to do it as we sit around the table, to do it as we wake up, as we lie down, this Shema, this prayer of the Jewish people. And so what does that look like for us? Well, maybe it means talking as you drive to soccer practice, or it's around the dinner table. But in every way, as family, making the most to speak about what God is doing in our lives and what we pray he does in their lives. Thirdly, family worship. There's a great book out there by Donald Whitney called Family Worship, which looks to kind of develop this pattern of Bible reading and prayer and then singing together as a family. Now, I know that might not be something that is built into your rhythm, to my rhythm, but look at Psalm 78, 5-7. He says, "He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they, in turn, would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. And so this encouragement for us is to pour out our lives as disciples into those younger than us so that they in turn would become disciples who would pour out their lives into those younger than them, even to the children yet to be born. Disciples, making disciples in the everyday stuff of life. And maybe you don't gather together around the table with a guitar or a piano as a family and sing, but one of the things that we love to do is just to let my kids pick the songs that they want on our computer, and we just blast Christian music as loud as humanly possible in our home. And it's an awesome thing because they love the same music that we love. You know, bands like Ren Collective, when you sing the songs, you know, My Lighthouse or The Joy of the Lord is My Strength, these songs that we gather as a church to sing as a family, they love to sing as kids. And it's an amazing thing to see them grow in the love of the Lord as we do as adults. And it's here again that Jesus speaks these words of how we ought to live our lives out in our relationships. Maybe it's not with your kids. Maybe it is your coworkers. Maybe it is your peers, your friends. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love. That this world is going to know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. And that brings us to our final point this morning, community discipleship. Because it's one thing to live life as disciples in our home. It's another thing entirely for those of us who spend our 9 to 5 in the marketplace. For those of you who spend your time in an office or a cubicle or surrounded by coworkers. Because I think if it's one thing for us, like we talked about last week, for many I know that it's easier perhaps to learn as disciples than it is to live as disciples, that this idea of being vulnerable and transparent and authentic in front of those whom we spend our days with is not something that's a default to you. I get that my personality puts me out of like the extroversion scale at like 30 out of 30, depending on what assessment tool you're using. But it's not just me and my wiring that God says, fine, you get to be the one who makes disciples. You're the one I've gifted with that. Everybody else, you get to get a jail-free card. We all spend time in the everyday with people. The truth is that discipleship can happen anywhere. Discipleship can happen anywhere. Whether you're sitting on the front porch with your neighbors while you're cutting your lawn, while you're at work, while you're at lunch, while you're playing board games, while you're enjoying a vacation, while you're watching sports or cooking a meal, discipleship can take place anywhere. So how are you living as disciples at work? For those of you who are students, how are you living as disciples in the classroom? How are you living in disciples in a culture that is so oppressive to the Christian faith and message? And yet Jesus has said, I am sending you. You are my sent ones to go and be salt in light in one of the hardest parts of our culture. How are we being disciples? There's a term out there that many of us don't use perhaps anymore, but it's a fantastic term. And it's an idea that I've spent some time looking at. And it's the idea of a parish model. We don't use that word parish an awful lot, but it's another one of those ancient traditions that I think our modern church should embrace again. The 8th Archbishop of Canterbury, Theodore of Tarsus, appended the parish structure to the Anglo-Saxon township unit where it existed. And he says this, where ministers catered to the surrounding district. Those last few words, I think, are significant for us in our modern context. Ministers catering to the surrounding district. What he's saying is simply this: who are your neighbors? And we are called as the priesthood of all believers, those empowered and equipped with the gospel message of Jesus, to live that out in our parish. And maybe you don't use the word parish, so maybe here's a better term for you. I like to call it our postal code presence. That we are called in 2017 to have a postal code presence with those whom are surrounding us. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know their names? Do you know what's going on in their lives? Has God given you a heart for the lost? Have you spent time getting to know those who live around you? One of the things in my context is when we came here to Calgary just shy of 3 years ago, the real estate market was so hot that when we left our home in Coaldale, which had a lovely two-car garage and a wonderful long driveway, we ended up here in Calgary and we couldn't afford a house with a garage. It just wasn't going to happen. There was no way, with the market being as hot as it was, that we were going to be able to find a home with a garage. And I grumbled under my breath for months and months and months, so frustrated that I did not have my garage again to store all of that stuff that I need. Except, you know what happened? I can't pull into my garage and hide. I park on the street and I walk up to my house and I say hi to my neighbors each and every day. I say hi to Brian and Stacy, to Ken and to Ken and to Ken. There's three of them on our street. It's crazy. And it's my father-in-law's name, so it was a win to be able to remember who these guys all are. I thought it was a frustration and a curse, but it was one of the greatest blessings that God gave us when we moved here 3 years ago to not have a garage. So what does this all mean? Well, in a few weeks, we're going to get back into something that we launched a few years ago called the 30 and 30 campaign. And so this is just for your information. You'll hear more in a couple of weeks. But my prayer for us as a people is that we seek opportunity to have a postal code presence. Let me be clear when I say this. God dwells with his people, and we are missionaries whom he sends into the everyday stuff of life. Jesus intends to saturate the world with his presence through his Spirit and his people, his sent ones. That's us. You and I have the Spirit of Christ. We have the power to proclaim the good news of Jesus as Jesus did. We don't need a seminary degree or a Bible school education. We don't need a title or a position. Jesus' disciples had none of these, but they had been with Jesus, and Jesus was with them by his Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning, as we are your disciples filled with your Spirit, that we would recognize that our lives are sent ones, that our lives are to be ones that go into this world, sent from here, empowered, equipped, and excited for what you will do in us and through us, Jesus. So I pray now, as we transition to this time of communion again, that we would remember your sacrifice, that we would remember what you did for us, and that we would make that known gloriously in the everyday stuff of life. We pray this in your name. Amen. I invite the communion servers to come forward.